All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1, we are continuing in our study here of Proverbs 1, and we come, if you would, to verse number 24. We'll read down to the end of the chapter, Proverbs chapter number 1. I want you to notice here, we have dealt with the introduction of the chapter from verse 1 to verse 9, and then we looked at the call of the wicked from verse 10 to verse 19, and then verse 20 through 23, the cry of wisdom. And so there is a contrast between the call of the wicked, the call of the world, and the cry of wisdom. And for the remainder of the chapter from verse 24 down to verse 33 is really what happens with whoever you heed. Whether you heed to the call of the wicked or whether you heed to the cry of wisdom. Now, what's interesting is there's verse 24 down to verse 32 deals with what happens to those who heed to the call of the wicked. And there's one verse that deals with those who heed to the cry of wisdom. So notice verse 24, the Bible says, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." I want to draw your attention, if you would, to verse 29, where the Bible says, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." I want to preach this evening a message I've entitled, "Choose the Fear of the Lord." Choose the fear of the Lord. Let me repeat again, as we looked at verse 7, we examined that verse already, and we understand that this is the fundamental understanding that we must have when it comes to those who reject the cry of wisdom. We are given the reason here in our text why they refuse to accept wisdom. It says again, "For that they hated knowledge," this is all happening to them because they hated knowledge, "and they did not choose the fear of the Lord." I like that word "choose" because it shows us that often sometimes when it comes to spiritual things, we have the idea that some people are more prone to spiritual things than other people. Let me say that that's not true. We find clearly here that there is a choice to be made. And those who decide to heed to the call of the wicked, the Bible gives us the reason why. It's because they have not chosen the fear of the Lord. Now, notice here, the Bible tells us that they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. But if we go back to verse number 7, notice what the Bible says, and we've already studied this verse. The Bible said this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Now, isn't that interesting? Those who heed the call of the wicked, they do so because they hate knowledge and because they do not choose the fear of the Lord. And earlier we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So understand, this is very important. The reason why people hate knowledge, the reason why people choose to reject wisdom is simply because it comes from God. We must make that connection. And we understand that there is actually no true knowledge And there is no true wisdom apart from God. So the wisdom that comes from God and the knowledge that comes from God, the reason why it is hated is because it is associated with God. And so that's why this verse, as he gives us here, the reason to choose the fear of the Lord is so fundamental to an understanding of Christian life and of our understanding of why do the wicked reject the cry of wisdom. Now, we are reminded in the earlier part of the chapter that there are two important ingredients that are necessary for the objectives of this book of Proverbs to be met. And we looked at those two things. It was a wise man will hear, and a man must fear. And so those two things are found as the fundamentals for us to be able to make the objectives of this book come to pass in our lives. Notice verse 5, a wise man will hear. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then again in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Now, there are two implications to this word hear, and I've mentioned those and I'll repeat them again. First, it means that we give our attention to. To hear means that we give our attention to. A wise man will first give his attention to the instruction of this book. To hear indicates an interest on the part of the hearer to be helped. And then the second implication of this word here is the word obedience. So attention and obedience. A wise man will then be found obedient to the instruction of this book. To hear indicates an interest on the part of the hearer to practically live out the instruction. And so that's the first requirement, but then the other one is the fear of the Lord. And we know that that is absolutely necessary for our lives. And we find that that was true as we examine in the life of Solomon himself. That, think about it, a man who first of all feared the Lord, who thought himself as a child, as he was the mighty king of Israel, he said, God, I need your wisdom because I'm a child. And then God gave him wisdom. And then during his really the prime of his life, he wrote this many of those Proverbs that we find in the book of Proverbs. And as he penned those words down, he had the fear of God and the wisdom of God. But we know along his life, somewhere along the line, what stopped? Not wisdom, the fear of God. And therefore his heart was turned as he had many women. And we know the book of Ecclesiastes speaks of the life of a man who does not fear God. And at the end of the book, he concludes as an old king who desired to really fulfill all the lusts that the world could offer. And he found that all that those things offered was vanity. And at the end of the book, he says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. What was it? Fear God. So we must never depart from this fundamental understanding of what separates a wise man here, a son who hears with the wicked. It is simply this, the fear of God. I think that we would all agree that I will take a young man who knows nothing of the Word of God and is filled with the fear of God than someone who's memorized the entire Bible with no fear of God. I'll take the young man who fears the Lord. And so it is true as we find this principle in the first chapter. Now I want us to consider as we read the remainder of our text of this chapter, I'm going to give you several points to look and examine here what the Lord says about those who decide, as we see in verse 21 through 23, as wisdom is crying out to the simple and to the scorner and to the fool, and the fool loves simplicity. The scorner delights in scorning, and the fool hates knowledge. And so therefore, if they continue in this, this is what happens. This is the outcome. Consider first of all the refusal to heed reproof. In verse 24, he says, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. There's two things that we notice here in our text. First of all, let's consider the appeal. The appeal is this. Now we know we could say that this would be the appeal directly in this proverb from a father to his son. We know that we could apply this as we looked at wisdom as the Lord to the wicked, to the sinner, or to his children. And so it could be as the position of authority. But we see directly that this is wisdom that is calling out. Wisdom has been crying out. Wisdom is calling out. And notice, wisdom has called. Wisdom has stretched out his hands, and no man regarded. Now understand this appeal. We have already noted that wisdom is not hiding in some secret cave that is unknown to man. As a matter of fact, we've examined already that God has revealed himself to man in many different ways, not only in creation, but there is a knowledge of God inside the heart of every man through the conscience and through the law that is written on the heart of man. And so God has made himself known and he's declared himself to man. And so wherever man can be found, wisdom is crying out. And wisdom is crying out, her voice is heard wherever man can be found. The expression here, I have called and I have stretched out my hand, are both invitations that come from a place of great care and love. Would we agree with that? The idea of the hands outstretched has the idea of, come here, you will be accepted if you simply answer the call. I think that to us, to a great degree, we can find this likened to the prodigal son, if you remember, who left his father's house and who lived his life in riotous living. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we make out the prodigal son to be the hero, but he's not the hero. The hero of the story ought to be the father, because as the son was coming back, he knew that he was not worthy to be called a son anymore. And what happened? As the father sees the son afar off, who ran? The father did, not the prodigal son. The father is the one who ran out and who embraced the son. And as he had been looking every day for his son to come home, it communicates to us that the father was waiting for his son, looking, because as he saw his son afar off, he was willing to receive him. And such is the appeal here of wisdom crying out. Revelation 22:17, in the great conclusion of the Bible says, in the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That is the cry of God. Come. The arms are outstretched. They're open. And so here, when we consider the refusal to heed reproof, understand that it is never the fault of God. It is never the fault of wisdom per se, if you would. It is always the fault of men. And so what we understand as we begin in our text here, we understand that man has no room to blame God for anything. Why? Because wisdom has been calling out. Wisdom has stretched out his hands wide open. And so we see the appeal, but secondly, we see the action. What is the response of those who do not heed the call? The Bible says, I have called, but she refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. That is an utter rejection, is it not? I was thinking the other day, my son Leland, he typically likes to give me a hug, and but that one particular, I don't know if he was just messing around, but I said, hey, Leland, come give Daddy a hug, come give Daddy a kiss, and he started coming, and then he turned around and he ran off. I was like, oh, that hurts. And so the idea here is, wisdom is crying out, wisdom is calling out, the arms are outstretched, and the Bible says they refuse. They turn away from it. The Bible says there is no man regarded. They set at naught all my counsels and would none of my reproof. The word here, no man regarded, the word regard means to prick up your ears and to listen. And understand, it has the idea of someone who, as wisdom is calling out, it says, no, I'm not listening. You kind of close your ears as those who were listening to Stephen's preaching. They were plugging their ears and they were gnashing with their teeth. They didn't want to listen to one more word. They have set not all my counsel. The word to set it not means they've loosened, they've dismissed those things, they've avoided those things, you've refused those things, they've just kind of brushed those things off. They would none of my counsels. You see, the word would here means to breathe after or to consent. And so they refuse to breathe after. They refuse to consent to those things that were given to them. They said, and would none of my reproof. And so we find here the actions of a fool are characterized as a dismissal, a disregard, a disinterest, a dissatisfaction for counsel and reproof. The fool does not consider the affection from which the reproving comes. He is only focused on that which disagrees or gets in the way of his covetousness. Do you remember? We asked the question earlier in the chapter, why does the wicked do as he does? Well, verse 19 tells us, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. And so understand, the reason why they dismiss the call, the reason why they refuse this outstretched arms is because it gets in the way of their covetousness. They love their sin and they want to stay in it. And so therefore they refuse, they avoid, they disregard, there's a dissatisfaction. And so therefore they do not consider the love of a parent. He does not consider the love of God. He only considers what gets in the way of the lust of his flesh. And therefore he opposes it. So we see the refusal to heed reproof, but secondly, we consider the response towards the rejectors. Now, the Bible says here, this is what God has done and this is how they've responded. But then this is what God does in response to their response. Verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Now we consider here, God is responding to those who have been called but refused. To those who have been who've had arms stretched out, who did not regard. Those who received the counsel but set it at naught. Those who did not want any of this reproof. And so God says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Now consider first of all the response towards the rejectors with regard to their calamity. God says here, the Bible says, I will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your fear cometh. Now, there's three things that we find. First of all, there's the suffering. The word calamity speaks of ruin, or what would be referred to at that time, misfortune, where someone goes through difficult times. In other words, at that time, for example, you see it exemplified in the life of Job. When the friends came to Job, they were convinced that he had done something that caused him to lose everything. There had to be some sin. And that was the knowledge at that time. That would have been called misfortune. Something happened to you bad, therefore it means that you've sinned against God. And so that's the idea of calamity, being ruined or misfortune. It speaks of someone being brought to a low point. And so the Bible says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now the word fear here speaks of, it's not the same as the word the fear of the Lord. It's a different idea here. The word fear here speaks of someone who is fearful and in dread or in alarm. Often it is the result of someone panicking or being anxious about things and troubled, finds no rest, cannot sleep at night, is so troubled by what is going on. This is a person who is troubled by what is happening to them, and they are overwhelmed by what they're going through. So we see the suffering part, but we also see the suddenness. The Bible tells us here, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. Now understand here, what happens to those who reject the call and those who refuse the outstretched arms, the suffering when it comes, the fear when it comes, when those things happen in their lives, it is two things. It is number one, overpowering, and it is overwhelming. He describes when your fear cometh as desolation. That is destruction. And when your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. Now, the idea of a whirlwind means that there's nothing that you can do to stop it. And it is overwhelming to you. It comes suddenly, unexpectedly, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. You see, there is absolutely nothing you can do to stop this desolation. And so the Bible tells us here, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now we say, well, what do you mean? This seems unbecoming. This seems like it shouldn't be said, whether it be a parent instructing their child and says, don't do this because one day there are consequences for your actions, or whether it be the Lord. We say, well, what is this? It seems like it's uncompassionate, this laughing and this mocking. But notice here what he is mocking. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Notice he's not mocking and laughing at the person. He's laughing and mocking the calamity. You see, the result of sin has been already told to those who choose the ways of the wicked. Wisdom has been clear and it's been evident. And so often what happens in the life of the wicked, they come and say, well, I can't believe this happened. And it's almost laughable because it was already told. You were already told the consequences. You've been appealed to for so long. The Bible says in verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scornings, and fools hate knowledge. And so the laughing is the idea is, how come you can't believe that this is happening? You've made your choices. You see, there is no doubt this laughing is almost like, come on. Do you really think that there would be no consequences to your actions? That's what the laughter is. That's what the mocking. The mocking is the idea that a sinner can get away with sin. And he never does. That's the idea of the mocking. Idea that the man can continue in sin and be unreproved and have no consequences. That's why he is called a fool. Because he thinks there's no consequences to sin. You see, so we think of the response toward the rejecter with regard to their calamity, but secondly, with regard to their call. Now, notice what happens here, because I will laugh when your calamity, at your calamity, I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Notice what happens, verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. The most important word in this verse is the first word, verse 28, then. Now, why is that word so important? Well, again, this speaks of the time in which they call upon him and they seek him early. Now, understand here, we would say, well, wait a minute, they are calling upon him and he's not answering. They're seeking, but they're not finding him. Well, wait a minute, the Bible says that if we call upon him, he will hear us, and God will in no wise reject those that come to him. And if any man knock, the door will be open. So well, how does that make sense here? It seems to be contradictory. No, the key word is the word then. You say, well, what do you mean? This is not a lack of compassion on the part of the Lord or on the part of the parents. This is a fool trying to get out of the consequences of his own sin. And that's the only reason why he's calling. He's only calling because he's in the calamity. He's only calling because he's been overpowered and overwhelmed by the consequences of his own sin. And now, because he is in that situation, only then does he call upon the Lord. Not before, when wisdom was crying out, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. How long will you stay in your simplicity? How long will you scorners delight in your scornings? How long will you fools hate knowledge? And then when the calamity comes, only then do they call upon the Lord. And the Lord says it doesn't work that way. You see, we must understand that the consequences of sin cannot be reversed. Now, understand what I'm saying. The consequences of sin cannot be reversed. They're interested not in wisdom, nor are they interested in repenting. They are simply want freedom from calamity. That's why they call out. I want to get out of this. I don't want to deal with the consequences of sin. And God says you can't. Now, understand what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if someone, a sinner, calls out and repents to the Lord and places his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that God will not hear him. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you have to live with the consequences of sin. You know, the world today, you think about, we live in a generation today that has been consumed for decades with all the sexual sins that are out there. And people love to live in debauchery, and they love to have different partners every night of the week, some different partner, and then they wonder why the disease is out there. God never promises someone who lives such a lifestyle deliverance from the consequences of their sin. He promises forgiveness. It's offered to all who want it, but the consequences can never be wiped away. And often they call because they want those things to be taken away. And God says they cannot be taken away. They call, but there's no answer. They seek, but they're not finding. Now they call because they want the calamity to cease. They seek because they want to find a way out of it. And God says the way out was before. You did what you did. So that's the response towards the rejector. But then we notice, or we ask the question, why? Because they've gone too far and it is now too late to reverse the consequences of their foolishness. But thirdly, we consider the reason they rejected. Here is really, as I mentioned earlier in the message, the fundamental understanding we must have in verse 29. For that, why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. You see, we now come to the explanation for the irreversible consequences of wickedness. They hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, you remember in verse 7 earlier in the chapter, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, fools have no interest. It's amazing here, as we noted earlier, that knowledge is where it begins. Wisdom comes, knowledge is what comes within us. Wisdom is the ability that we have to use the knowledge aright, to use it in the right way. And so he says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge, just getting the information. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So it seems that the fool in that verse has much more than the man who has knowledge. You see, because he despises, he not only knows, has the knowledge, but he knows how to use it aright, and he chooses not to. That's the fool. And so the Bible says this is why this is happening to them, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And we understand that those are connected. You have no knowledge apart from God. You have no true wisdom apart from God. The reason why the world does not have wisdom and knowledge is because they reject God. that those things are inseparable. And so again, that is the reason. And so we've seen that, but we continue and we spend a lot of time on talking about the importance of the fear of the Lord, but this is where it all is rooted in. But we continue, and after the reason they rejected, we consider number four, the recompense of retribution. Notice verse 31. Therefore, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now, interesting the expression that are used here in verse 31. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own ways. And they will be filled with their own devices. And so again, this is illustrating for us the law of sowing and reaping. It is amazing that as the wicked indulge in sin, and by the way, a Christian same who indulges in sin will find out very quickly that although there is pleasure in sin for a season, he finds himself very quickly in bitterness. He finds himself very quickly detesting the things that he once craved after. You know, illustrated for us, we think about David's children, and we know the consequences that were happening in the life and the home of David was as a result of his own sin. But you remember, one of his sons raped his daughter. And you remember the scene that we find, he wanted to lie with her and he kind of tricked her and he sent servants to come and he pretended that he was sick and having difficult time, and then he forced his sister to lie with him. And then what happened? Because she rejected, because she refused, after it all happened, what happened? He began to hate her and despise her. Well, wait a minute. He got what he wanted. Yes, he got what he wanted. And as a result, it gave him nothing good. You see, the flesh craves that sin. It wants to indulge in sin. And then when it is in the middle of sin, and when it is done, he's left with nothing. The soul is still empty. The soul that craves for something more, that chases after every sin in this world, is always looking out for something to fill a void that can only be filled by God. And as man realizes that he's indulging in all those things and none of those things satisfy, he begins to hate life and he begins to hate those he sins with and begins to despise everything around him. You see, God said, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. They're going to be filled with their own devices. They brought those things on their own. Do we understand here? This is not even talking about God saying, well, you did this and I'll judge you right now. This is the outcome of his wickedness. This is simply what comes out of his wicked behavior, of his wicked lifestyle, of his foolishness, of his despising, and his lack of the fear of God. You think, on the other hand, of a man who refused to indulge in the lust of the flesh. In Joseph, you remember Bathsheba grabbed him. And at that point, he could have said, well, what's the point? She's over me and I must oblige. He did not do that. He ran for his life. He was falsely accused, thrown in prison for something he did not do as a righteous man. Which one would you like to be? When you're left on your bed at night by yourself, would you rather be David's son, who hates himself, who hates his sister, who hates life because he indulged in sin? Or would you rather be Joseph, sitting in the prison cell with a clear conscience before God? Who would you rather be? You see, it is the retribution that comes out of their own sin. They are filled with their own devices. The Bible says, the turning away of the simple shall slay them. Now, the turning away, if we look earlier in verse number 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? The simple one is those who are easily deceived and who simply dismiss sin. And the turning away of the simple, those who are simple, who turn away from instruction, from a fear of God and from knowledge. That turning away shall slay them. Isn't that interesting that it's not when they commit the sin that slays them? It's the moment they turn away. The turning away of the simple shall slay him. The moment that decision is made, he's already lost. He's already opened up the world of sin the moment he decides to turn from wisdom, from knowledge, and from choosing the fear of the Lord. Do we understand that when we read of, you know, and something that is troubling is what happens even in churches? Sometime you read just a few years ago, there's this prominent pastor over thousands of member who served there and came to find out he was counseling a young teenage girl and he was having sexual relations with that young girl. A pastor. And then brought her over state line. And as a result, he had to face consequences. I believe he's still in jail to this day. And we say, oh, how could he do that? Understand, it happened way before the act. The turning away of the simple shall slay him. It is the moment the man stops to fear God, the moment he starts to hate knowledge, that moment he's lost. You see, before any act is ever committed in his own heart, he's already wandered. And you can be sitting in church, coming to church every week, every service, and your heart be far removed from God. The Bible says, the prosperity of fools shall destroy him. You see, the things that they think will bring satisfaction are the very things that destroy them. The fool lives in deception and behaves in a way because of covetousness, as we noted earlier in the chapter. That's why he does what he does. And then when he gets those things, he realizes that those things do not satisfy. And so those very things that he craves for are the very thing that destroy him. But we consider lastly, and is it interesting that he gives this whole list, all those verses, to talk about the consequence of those who choose to reject the call, the cry of wisdom. And then he gives us one verse for those who heed the cry of wisdom. Let me say this. It is always simpler to heed to the cry of wisdom than it is to listen to the call of the wicked. Notice one verse, verse 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now I want you to notice several things. First of all, the word hearkeneth. You remember earlier when we looked at verse number 5, a wise man will hear. I said there are two implications with the word hear. It is you give your attention and you give your obedience. That's the implications of the word hear. The word then again appears in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. So give your attention to, with the idea of continuing in obedience. The word whoso hearkeneth is the same Hebrew word. The word hear conveys the idea of not just have something coming in the ear. It is the idea of giving your attention to and then obedience. It's a hearkening. That's the implication of this hearing. Because we could hear things but not hear them, if you know what I mean. But here, this is a hearkening. Whoso heareth, hearkeneth unto me, notice, shall dwell safely. The word safely speaks of someone who is confident. Someone who has assurance. Someone who's safe and secure. Isn't that the opposite? Now, isn't that interesting that earlier in the call of the wicked we examined, hey, what was the call of the wicked? Verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us look privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole, as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. And it seems that that's what the wicked promised, that's the call. Hey, you have the crown with you. You will be increased. You will be popular. You will be one of us. And isn't it interesting that the call of the wicked promises safety? It promises assurance. It promises confidence. It promises safety. And it delivers nothing. It just takes away from your life. It brings you nothing. And all that the world does today is it is going to tear you apart if you surrender the world. It's going to just take things from your life. For you young people, it's going to take your purity away, and you'll never have it again. You see, we can't just play around with the world and expect to be safe. The Bible says, "He that hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely." You see, the confidence is not found in the crowd and the popularity and in the one purse. The safety is found in the Lord. The Bible says, and not only that, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. The word quiet simply means someone that's peaceful. I like quiet around my house. And I make a point to, why are y'all laughing? And it's funny because sometimes we're sitting at dinner and sometimes there'll be moments of silence. And my kids know what I say. I was like, oh, kids, you hear that? Isn't that nice? It's quiet. And they always laugh and then it, you know, goes back into the regular routine. But the idea of quiet means it's peaceful. But there's one more thing I want us to notice, that man that hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet, notice, from fear of evil. The word fear here is not the word that is used for the fear of the Lord. It is the same word that is used of those who decide to reject the knowledge of the Lord and the fear of the Lord that we find in verse 27. Remember when he talks about the wicked? When your fear cometh? The word fear, as I mentioned there earlier, speaks of someone who is troubled. Speaks of someone who's inside, who's torn apart, fearful, at alarm, or dreading this life or the constant. Someone that is overwhelmed. So, he that hearkeneth unto the words of the Lord shall be quiet, peaceful. From what? From that same thing. That those who decide to heed the call of the wicked experience as a result of their sin. The opposite will happen. You will be quiet, peaceful from the same fear of evil. It's amazing the confidence and the peace that results in the life of the one who heeds the cry of wisdom. And the opposite is true. You know, we live in a world that you can so easily look at people's lives. You know, think of today you have the social media, the Facebook and the Instagrams. But you know what I've observed, and I guess those things came out when I was in college. And, you know, I've had those things, and we've used those things as a tool for our family that's spread around the world. We post family things so they can go in there and see those things. But what we've experienced along the line is we've had people that we've seen in church, young people and older people. And then what is interesting is happens as you observe people's lives, being a pastor and assistant pastor and all those things, you see and you know what people are dealing with in their lives. You know the result of sin. Young lady just a few years back, graduated high school, and at the time when I was at Capitol, I was the assistant pastor there and was helping with the youth department. And a young lady graduated high school and moved to Florida. And she, just within a few months, overdosed and ended up in the hospital. And just, what was it, 2-3 years ago? Got a message. She passed away. But what's interesting is if I go back and I go through all those social media posts, it said nothing about those things. The young people that were in the church would see, it looks like she's having a great time. She's living in the world. She's giving her lives to this world. She's living with someone. Look at her life and look at her smile. She seems to be happy. Look at her. And then those same young people who would say those things have no idea what is going on in that person's life. They don't know that this person is being torn apart by the wolves of this world. They don't see the result of it. And all of a sudden they hear she passed away, and they're all, oh, how that happened. She seemed to be happy. No, she was not happy. It was a portrayal. Don't buy the lie of the world. All these messages and these portrayal that everybody's happy. No one is happy without God. And it's time that we understand that, to not be fooled by the world, but all the life that is being portrayed out there. It's a lie. And may the Lord help us to understand this simple verse, the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity of the Christian life is summed up in one verse. And all the things of the wicked just go on and on. They don't listen. They experience calamity. They go through a horrible time. They call upon God. God says, I can't help you from the consequences of sin. And they're interested only in deliverance. They want to live in a utopian society without God, and that cannot happen. One verse. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. May that describe all of our lives. It is much simpler, rewarding, and fulfilling to live a life in the fear of God as He gives us His knowledge and His wisdom than it is to heed the call of the wicked. But can I tell you, that's a fight. And if you're a Christian, you're going to fight that for the rest of your life. Because the wicked are constantly calling. But can I also say, wisdom is constantly crying as well. And so may the Lord help us to keep those two things in mind. To hear the instruction that we receive, and to fear the Lord.